Turning your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 44. I believe the Lord's given me a very timely message out of Genesis chapter 44, a message I've entitled My Brother's Keeper, as we continue in the life of Joseph. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now as we look into your word that you would speak to us, that you would reveal to us great truths. Lord, may we be those who let your word set our priorities. Lord, as we see what's most important to you, may that become most important to us. Lord, we are looking to you this morning. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What Joseph's older brothers did to Joseph when he was 17 years old was horrific. In fact, it's one of the most cold-hearted, vile, and vicious stories recorded in all of Scripture. Do you remember what they did to Joseph? Joseph was sent by his father, Jacob, to check on his older brothers out in the wilderness who were taking care of daddy's sheep. And the brothers saw Joseph coming from the horizon. Now, the brothers hated Joseph because he was the most favorite son of Jacob. And he was one of those guys who had everything going for him. And they were incredibly jealous. And so as they see their brother coming, they decide, you know what, we're going to get rid of Joseph. And when Joseph arrived, they essentially gang-tackled him. Think of it, 10 against 1. They beat him up. They stripped him. They threw him in a deep pit, a dry well. And their intention was to leave their younger brother there for dead. And the Bible says that Joseph cried for his life. He pleaded for his very life, and his brothers callously ignored all his cries for help and sat down and had a meal. Right about that time, some Midianites, a caravan of Midianites, came traveling by. And these guys were traders. And they were on their way down to Egypt to trade their wares. And one of the brothers got an idea. Well, listen, let's at least get something out of our younger brother. So they took him out of the pit and they sold him to the Midianites, who would then sell Joseph as a slave in Egypt. They got a few pieces of silver off their brother. Then they took his coat of many colors. They slaughtered a goat. They dipped the robe in blood. And they took it back to their dad and said, look what we found in the wilderness. And of course, Jacob, the father, thought, yep, my son's been killed by an animal in the wilderness. Just a despicable act. That's not how you treat a brother. That's not how you treat anybody. I don't care how much you dislike someone. I don't care how jealous you are of someone. I don't even care maybe how much somebody's hurt you. You don't treat people like that. And did you know that as Christians, we are especially held accountable to how we treat people? God has called us to be our brother's keeper, not our brother's destroyer. Understand, as Christians, we are called by God to defend the helpless, to help the weak. Not to gang up on people. Joseph's brothers failed miserably. But 22 years later, they are given another opportunity with another more favored younger brother by the name of Benjamin. And that's what we read about in our text this morning. Those older brothers and Benjamin are meeting with Joseph in Egypt. Now, they don't know it's Joseph because Joseph has become second in command of all of Egypt. And he looks very Egyptian now. And he speaks Egyptian to them. He doesn't reveal himself to his brothers. And he's sort of disguised in Egyptian royalty. Now, he knows who these brothers are. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And Joseph will put his brothers through a test. He wants to find out what kind of brothers they are 22 years later. What if they've changed? Have they changed? I want you to pick up the story in verse 33 of Genesis chapter 43. It says, "And they sat before him," the brothers sitting before Joseph, "the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he, Joseph, took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." So here they are sitting down together, and Joseph begins to show this very obvious, intentional favoritism towards Benjamin. He gives Benjamin, the youngest, five times more food than any of the other brothers. To each of the brothers, they get one taco. Benjamin gets five tacos. Each of the brothers get one sopapilla. Benjamin gets five sopapillas. Now, what's he doing? Joseph is trying to recreate the circumstances of 22 years prior. 22 years prior, he was the most favorite son. They were jealous of him, and they reacted very hostile. So now he's showing obvious favoritism towards Benjamin and watching. How are these guys going to react? How are they going to respond to another younger, more favored brother? And then in chapter 44, Joseph executes his master plan. I mean, he must have thought many, many hours about this test. He is going to tighten the screws on his brothers so tightly that they might explode. So look what he does in verse 1. "And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money.' So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken." Now, the reason that the brothers had come to Egypt is because there was a famine in the land, and they needed to come to Egypt to buy grain. They had given Joseph money to purchase grain. And Joseph says, "Okay, now fill 11 sacks with grain. Fill it to the brim. But then secretly put their money back in the mouth of each sack. And for Benjamin's sack, put his money back, but also put my favorite silver cup in the sack." Do this secretively. And there's no doubt the steward did that at night. Why everybody went to sleep. Verse 3, "As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, 'Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words." So bright and early the next morning, the brothers get up, they take their sacks of grain, they saddle the donkeys, and away they go. And then Joseph sends his steward to intercept them, and no doubt a bunch of Egyptian officials stops them dead in their tracks. The steward gets off and says, "Are you guys crazy? How could you repay evil for all the good that your master did? Why in the world would you steal the silver cup that belongs to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt? Now, about this silver cup, it's been the center of debate. It was a very special silver cup. This would have been a cup that would only be given to the highest ranking Egyptian officials. And in Egypt, they thought that these special cups allowed you to do divination in them. And so they thought that they were giving their rulers an extra amount of a wisdom. You need to understand that Joseph would not have used that cup as a cup of divination. He was a man of God. He didn't participate in the occult. But he will play the role here. He will say that he's doing this because he's trying to really build the tension and keep his brothers off track for as long as possible. So they overtook them. The steward says, "How could you steal the cup?" Look at their reaction in verse 7. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks." This was their last visit. They had come with integrity. "How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servant it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." No way! Nobody stole your silver cup. We wouldn't do that. Absolutely not. We're men of integrity, and of course they have no idea. And so they say, "Search every sack." The sack, and if there's a cup that's been stolen and it's found in one of our company, that person will die on the spot, and the rest of us will be your slaves. Oops. Verse 10. And he, the steward, said, "Now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall all be blameless." That won't be necessary. That's very noble of you, but nobody has to die here. If we find the silver cup in one of the sacks, then the owner of that sack will become a slave in Egypt. And the rest of you can all go free. That's the deal. Can you tell that this guy's sort of been coached by Joseph? He's steering everything to get to a very important moment. All right, search. Verse 11. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Can you feel the tension as every sack is searched? And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Worst nightmare. Verse 13, then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They reacted to this the way a Hebrew would react to getting news of a death in the family. This crushed them. They're bewildered. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? You wouldn't get away with this." Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." Now, this is a very, very important, crucial moment in the lives of those brothers. Judah, as the spokesperson for his brothers, does something that Joseph needed to see them do in order for them to pass this test. They made confession. They are confessing. In verse 16, Judah says, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. We have sinned. We were wrong. Now, what are they confessing here? I believe, without giving the details, they are confessing the sin that they have been trying to cover up for 22 years. They know that God has busted them. And I see them after 22 years of struggling with what they had done to Joseph when he was sent. I've sinned. I was wrong. These are men being set free through confession. And Joseph needed to see that. By the way, just so you know, freedom does come through confession. The most important thing you can do is confess that you're wrong when you are wrong. Especially maybe in a relationship where you've hurt somebody very deeply. Maybe there's something you've tried to cover up, or there's something that you've excused for years. And you know what? What you need to do is just come clean and confess and say, I'm wrong. By the way, the first step that a person must take before they become a Christian, before they get saved, is confession. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to know that you are born again, the Bible says that the first thing you need to do is confess that you are a sinner. You have to come to God and confess that you need Him. Now, I don't know why there's so many people that won't want to do that. They'll hold it.
Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as my wife. Ex-wife or whatever. Or I'm not really a sinner. I don't believe in sin. You know what? The most important moment in any person's life is when they come to God and confess. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. If you do that, God will change your life. He will wash away all your sins. There is freedom. There's a brand new start. So this is what Judah and his brothers are doing, and it's very important. And then Judah goes on to say, we will all be your servants, along with Benjamin. We're wrong. We're ready to pay for it. Well, this is great, but Joseph ain't through with the test. So in verse 17, we read, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Again, very noble of you, but that's not necessary. Benjamin, the youngest, your most favorite, he will be my slave in Egypt. And the rest of you can go free. This is, again, is recreating the exact same situation 22 years earlier. 22 years earlier, Joseph was the youngest and the most favorite. And those brothers decided to abandon their brother in Egypt while they went back home in peace to dad. And here Joseph is giving them that opportunity. You can abandon Benjamin in Egypt. And you can go right back home, and it will be like this never happened. How will they react? Verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord, speaking to Joseph, asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead. They don't know that they're speaking to that brother. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face. Judah's explaining what all happened on their first visit and how Joseph had commanded that they go back and bring Benjamin. They did so. Verse 24, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food, just continuing with this story. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And I and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. That's Joseph. But if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Egyptian official, we can't leave Benjamin here. We can't return home without Benjamin. Our dad will die. He's begging him. And by the way, that we see a change here, don't we? 22 years early, they could care less about what Jacob thought. Here's a bloody robe. You know, what they did 22 years earlier hurt not only their brother, but hurt their dad. And now here we see them in this test. They're very concerned about dad. Judah even goes further. Verse 32, he says, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And here it is. Judah says, I'll take his place. Let Benjamin go free. Let him go home with his brothers. Let him go back in peace. I'll give myself. I'll be your slave. I'll sacrifice my life. What grade would you give these brothers on this test? I'd give them an A++. I believe they've passed the test with flying colors. They've made confession. They're showing concern now for dad. They're showing concern for their younger, weaker brother. They're even willing to make sacrifice of themselves for the protection of somebody who's weaker and vulnerable. They passed the test. And you know what? Joseph knows that they passed the test. And Joseph can no longer contain himself. Look at verse 1, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. So Joseph falls apart. He sees the change in his brother. He tells all of the Egyptian staff, get out. He begins weeping. He begins crying so much that Pharaoh can hear it. Now, if you're the brothers, what are you thinking?
God, this Pharaoh's going nuts.
Verse 3 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? His brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed in his presence. Wouldn't you pay a whole lot of money to see the looks on their faces? Can you imagine? Maybe off comes the veil. He begins speaking to his brothers in Hebrew. I am Joseph. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. Perhaps some of them were trying to move towards the exit. I don't know. Please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. What a moment. What an incredible moment. I want to look at this more deeper next week, but just so you know, there will be reconciliation. Joseph will forgive his brothers. Joseph will show grace to his brothers. Joseph will receive his brothers. It's an amazing story of forgiveness and love and mercy and providence. But I don't want you to miss the very obvious principle that comes out of the story. And it's a principle that you and I as Christians can be again applying immediately, right now, in our lives. And the principle is this. We are accountable to be our brother's keepers. You and I as Christians have the responsibility and the privilege to be our brother's keepers. The way that Joseph's brothers treated Joseph 22 years earlier is unacceptable for a Christian. Amen? But the way that Joseph's brothers treated Benjamin 22 years later is acceptable. And that is exactly how we should live our lives. Listen, as Christians, we need to be those who stand up for the weak. We need to be those who are protecting the vulnerable. We need to be those who are willing to make sacrifices of ourselves to protect others. We, as the church, are to be our brother's keepers. I am to be my brother's keeper. Listen, you are to be your brother's keeper. Now, I'm telling you, there are many, many ways to apply that principle. There are many ways, there are many things that God might be speaking to each one of us this morning about how to apply that principle. Let me just mention a few. This is a principle that desperately needs to be applied in the lives of our younger people. And I want to speak to my younger brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are in high school, perhaps those of you who are in mid-high. There's a very terrible thing that happens in high schools and junior high. And by the way, it's not new. I saw these things happening when I was attending high school, you know, a couple years ago. And that thing, joke, and that thing is this thing that we call bullying. Bullying is a very big problem among young people. Bullying happens when certain kids target other kids and make fun of them and try to humiliate them. It's when certain kids, or maybe a real powerful kid, targets another kid and even begins to threaten them and even physically harm a person. Now, what is new in this generation is something called cyberbullying. And that is when kids gang up on other kids on places like Facebook or through text messaging. where kids are targeted, they're humiliated, they're embarrassed, they're made fun of. It's very serious. Do you know that there have been recent cases where high school students have committed suicide after being bullied on Facebook? Listen very carefully, my young brother and sister in Christ. Have nothing to do with that. Have nothing to do with that kind of activity. And you be the one who intervenes. If there are people at your school who are bullying others, you intervene. And you stand up for those who are being targeted. Stand with the weak, amen? You reach out to them. You're the Christian. And I would even go a little further in speaking to my younger brothers and sisters in Christ. In every school, there are outcasts. There are social misfits. There are the kids that are not popular. And these kids maybe aren't bullied. They're just not accepted. And they're lonely. And they're hurting. Be your brother's keeper. Look for them. Look for those who are hurting. I'm not saying you got to become best buddies. Reach out, though, in the love of Christ. Invite them to your youth group. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to church. Let them know that somebody cares. You have a responsibility with those weaker people. Very important for the youth. But you know what? It's also very important for us. How about you, Mr. and Mrs. Adult? Do you look for the weak? You protect them, guard them, keep them. Are you willing to reach out to that neighbor on your street that everyone else thinks is a loser? Are you willing to reach out to that coworker nobody else likes? You know what? God wants you to be a brother's keeper. This is a principle that we could apply literally in our families. Literally, be your brother's keeper. Be your sister's keeper. A lot of times there's so much competition and jealousy among brothers and sisters, and the brothers can even gang up on others. Parents, let's teach our kids to, stand up for the weak. Don't gang up on anybody. Again, we can apply this to our extended relatives. It seems that every family has a crazy uncle or some person that is sort of seen as the black sheep of the family. And maybe there's a member of your family who's been ostracized for years. Maybe there's been a big fight, a big blow up, grudges, bitterness, one side of the family against this person. And you're the Christian. Will you be your brother's keeper? Will you humble yourself and go try to do whatever you can to get things reconciled? We're told in Romans 12, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That includes your crazy uncle. This is a principle that we could apply within our spiritual family, within the local church. You know, if you're a Christian, you have brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you? Lots of brothers and sisters right here. Lots of brothers and sisters at other churches. Listen, we need to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We need to be our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. Be their support. Be their fan. Be their encouragement. Lift people up. We are told in Scripture, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's supposed to be the badge of the church, love. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how terrible it is when there's fights and there's arguments and people don't get along. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be each other's best friend. And there's room for division, but we should all at least be peaceful. There's room for disagreement. I will say this. I think that one of the most common and destructive sins in the church, and this is among believers, is the sin of gossip. Slander, backbiting. Where Christians talk badly about other Christians. Where Christians talk badly about other pastors or leaders or whatever. Going around defaming people, spreading rumors. Do you know how destructive that is? Let's be our brother's keeper. Speak positively. You know, there was when I was first in the ministry and was first pastoring this church, every now and then people would come to church and they'd come and they would come and just totally badmouth their previous pastor. And I'm talking full on gossip. Oh, the guys are, oh, we're so glad we have you as a pastor now. And I look back and I remember thinking, wow, that's kind of, maybe I'm a better pastor. And now I look back and I gag. Because you know what? The people that would say that, I noticed a pattern over the years. 6 months later, they'd be at another church bad-mouthing me. Don't believe everything you hear. You know what? Let's be fans. Let's build each other up. There was a freak storm that happened in New York several years ago. It was a freak magnetic storm. And what happened was this. Two people were on the phone with each other. They were having a private conversation, and they were gossiping. And because of this magnetic storm, their what they thought was a private conversation began to be broadcast over a live coast-to-coast radio station. Oh, baby. Maybe that would help. Maybe that would really help. If every time we had our little private conversations with people, we thought, what if this were being broadcast? Let's be our brother's keeper. There is no doubt that this principle can be applied in many ways in many of the social issues. Think about the homeless community. Think about wounded veterans. Think about orphans. Think about widows. Think about elderly people in the nursing homes. Think about prisoners. The weak ones. The vulnerable ones. Think about the unborn. Will we as Christians be those who would defend the helpless? Stand for life? Minister to homeless people? The Lord said through Isaiah to his nation, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. As we were reminded of last week when Esterlin was here, James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We all understand the principle, right? Amen? Be your brother's keeper. Be your sister's keeper. Now, how's the Lord speaking to you? How do you need to apply this? We have every bit, we have the proper motivation to be this way as Christians, don't we? Look what Jesus did for us. And did you know that the Bible teaches that we will be greatly rewarded for how we treat weaker people? In fact, I think it's very interesting that at the end of this story, we have the great reveal. It's after they show that they're willing to protect and defend weaker people, that's when Joseph reveals himself. That's when he says, I am Joseph. You know, the scripture indicates that Jesus Christ himself associates with the weak. And when you feed them, and when you minister to them, I think in many ways it's at that time that he comes to your life and says, I am Jesus. And there's a revelation of himself to us. In fact, I would say I think that is the very reason that we are here in this world. As Christians, first, to know God, to love him and to serve him. And then secondly, to go around with the rest of our life being our brother's keeper. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want you to have some time with the Lord. I want you to, you know, as I prepared for this message, all sorts of people came to my mind. And I can't believe that if you would hear a message like this and nobody pops into your mind. Perhaps there's a neighbor that you need to minister to. Perhaps there is a kid at school that you need to minister to. Maybe God has been calling you to get involved with the homeless ministry and you haven't been doing it. Whatever it may be. I want to give you a few moments just to do your business with the Lord. Pray for that person. Pray for opportunities. Ask God to give you the strength. The courage, really, to do what you need to do. And then I want to make it possible, still your heads bowed and eyes closed, if it's come to a moment in your life where you need to make confession. You need to confess that you're a sinner to God and you need to go to him and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Get all your sins forgiven. Become his child. And I want you to have that opportunity right now. And I want to lead you in a prayer right now. If that's you, you simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you this morning. I make confession. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again, I invite you now. Be my Savior. Save me. Wash all my sins away. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.